This last of the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, from verse 14 down to the end. In these seven letters to the churches, we find Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, speaking to the various congregations. And in these letters we see the various problems and the various needs of these congregations, these churches, down through the whole course of history. These messages or letters to the seven churches are not messages, not words of Christ to the churches long ago, but words of Christ the King and the Head of the Church to us now. And Sunday evening by Sunday evening, we have worked through the first six of these letters. And when we come to the seventh and last that we have before us tonight, I feel that if we read this passage carefully, we see in verses 15 and 16 words from Jesus that are really quite devastating. It's difficult to think of Jesus speaking like this. This is the same Jesus who said on one occasion, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And now he speaks the devastating words of verses 15 and 16. Then when we read verses 17, 18, and 19, we find the King and Head of the Church speaking very searching words of evaluation with regard to this particular congregation in Laodicea. And then when we come to the last verses, 20 and 21, I think, how can I put it? I think we have there words that pluck at the heart. And that's exactly what they are meant to do. They are not meant to inspire us to write a theological essay, nor for that matter to preach an eloquent sermon. They are meant to pluck at the heart as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him his proper title. We see the Lord Jesus Christ outside the door. Outside the door of the church. Outside the door of the homes of some of the members of that church. Outside the door of the heart and the life of most of the members of that congregation. Because at the end he says, if any one of you, if any of you, he doesn't seem to have much hope for the congregation, generally speaking, but he looks for some to respond. The Lord Jesus Christ, outside, ignored, unwanted, and pleading. And at the same time, so full of grace. I suppose we should also say so full of humility, as well as grace, that he says, if any of you want me, I will come in, and I will be yours, and you will be mine. Now, if you had been a member of the congregation of the church at Laodicea, what would your response have been to this letter from the king and head of the church. Now, don't answer that too quickly. I read in one of the commentaries that the only good thing in the congregation in Laodicea was its own opinion of itself, and that was false. Laodicea, the city. I'm told that it was famous for its wealth. It had a reputation for finance and commerce. Laodicea was the home of the millionaires. It was the top bracket of the stockbroker belt. And not only in matters of finance, but in matters of medicine, in matters of education, and in matters of sport. If the people from Laodicea went to the Olympic Games, they would go home with a whole stack of gold medals. If you say, what one word to describe the city and the population of Laodicea, success. It was quite a place. And it knew it. It was very aware of its own reputation. And such was the pride of this city that when on one occasion it was devastated, if I remember rightly, by an earthquake, and it was offered assistance, financial assistance from central government in order to rebuild the city, it refused government help. It seems strange to our ears nowadays, doesn't it? The city of Laodicea, the local council, refused government help. And they said, we'll do it ourselves. We don't need help from anybody. The city was rich, self-sufficient, and they knew it. And it would appear that the Christians in the church felt exactly the same. No, putting it into modern terms, no small cars and certainly no second-hand cars would ever park outside the door of the church at Laodicea. Top bracket cars. That was the kind of congregation. And it says in verse 17, you say, this is what they said about themselves. You say, not, this is not the city, this is the church. These are the Christians. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing. And the king and the head of the church speaks to the congregation in Laodicea. And he is described in verse 14 as the Amen. We are not just quite sure, at least none of the commentaries that I've got are quite sure as to what that means. It's the same word as Jesus used so often when he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. Well, here is the great eternal I Am, the great Amen who speaks. The words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness who stands over against the false and defective witness of the church in the city of Laodicea. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the origin of God's creation. The one who stands preeminent. As if to say, if you in the church at Laodicea want to know something or someone who is indeed rich and has everything and has need of nothing, then consider him. Oh, I've got a list of references here. I don't know that we need to turn them up. The first one is John's Gospel, chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But was he proud? He was born in a stable. He never had a house of his own, not even a rented one. There was no side about him. Although if anybody ever had cause to stand tall, it was this Jesus. The second reference, I think I want to quote it accurately because I've got a bad habit of misquoting the scriptures, is from the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 1, where it speaks, "In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power." But was he proud? Was he not the one who laid aside all his rights that he might become the servant of God's people? Was he not the one who girded himself with a towel and washed the dusty feet of his disciples? The third reference I had was in Colossians chapter 1, this marvelous passage beginning at verse 15, speaking of this one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the origin of God's creation. Listen to this. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before him all things, and in him all things hold together." Do you not see that if it wasn't for Jesus, the whole creation would disintegrate? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might stand preeminent. Where did he stand in Laodicea? Outside the door, begging to get in. And who wouldn't let him in? Horrible pagans? No. Christians whose opinion of their own spirituality was, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." And the congregation at Laodicea listened to his words. I'm not at all sure that I know how to expound verses 15 and 16. This Jesus, the great King and head of the church, whom we've just been speaking about, looks upon this congregation in Laodicea and speaks to them, and he says, "I don't know what to do with you." No, that's too gentle. I don't think I would have used these next words had I not found them in one of the commentaries. He looked upon this congregation and he spoke to them and he said, "You make me feel sick." It's quite a word, isn't it? Addressed to people who were so sure of their conversion, so sure of their commitment and their dedication and their spirituality. "Oh," said Jesus, "you make me feel sick. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'm told that in Laodicea there were lots of hot springs. And if in the heat of the summer you were thirsty and you went somewhere to get a drink and there wasn't much evidence of which kind of spring it was, you know the kind of thing in our own houses, if the two water pipes, the hot water and the cold water, are running along fairly close to each other and you just turn on the tap and fill up the glass and take a drink, you don't want to swallow it, you spit it out. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the picture here. Now this that we are speaking about, the rejection that we are speaking about, is an instinctive reaction. And that's what Jesus feels here. You are neither cold nor hot. You see, a cold heart and a cold life can be brought to the fire of God's love and can be warmed and melted. And a hot heart and life, with emotion and enthusiasm running riot, that kind of heart and life can be laid hold upon and channeled and trained. Remember reading a long time ago about steam. It can do one of two things. It can drive an engine or it can blow a whistle. That's a good way to think of some people's Christian enthusiasm. Boys, oh boys, some of them can make a fair noise. But when it comes to the real dynamic of ongoing Christian service, there's no sign of the power. Oh, said Jesus, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot, because with those that are lukewarm, there's nothing much can be done. You can preach the sweetest and gentlest of sermons that's simply overflowing with grace, it has no effect at all. You can preach the most thundering sermon of discipline, of rebuke and of judgment, it hasn't the slightest effect. You are maybe saying, you know, preacher, I often sit through your sermons and I've got no reaction at all. You had better take yourself to task, because you're not nearly as spiritual as you think you are. You are neither cold nor hot. Nothing mattered. Doctrine? Well, you know, it's... Yes, we believe the right things. Well, we're not sure if so-and-so believes, but... Well, you know, you've got to be gracious. You don't have to be gracious if somebody says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and somebody else says he's nothing of the sort. But in Laodicea, it didn't matter. Lukewarm about doctrine, about prayer, about witness, about service, about commitment. Neither cold nor hot. It doesn't really matter. Neither cold nor hot. Lukewarm about sin, their own sins and other people's sins. Well, you know, none of us are perfect, but we should be. They were neither cold nor hot. In terms of their Christian life and their spiritual life, they were, I think, listless. But they were proud. They weren't lukewarm about that. Ah, they said, we're all good folk in this congregation. Nobody saw anything wrong in the church. Nobody saw any things that needed to be put right. Nobody ever really saw anything that needed to be done. And of course, if there were things to be done, well, they would just pay somebody to do it. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. You're saying that all is well. I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Our attendances have gone up, our finances have gone up, our givings to the missionary work have gone up. They had worship. They had a well-dressed congregation. They had beautifully appointed buildings, but then of course all the buildings in Laodicea were beautifully appointed. They had prayer, did I say? Oh, well, certainly they wouldn't have services without there being prayer. Do you think there might have been a prayer meeting in the congregation in Laodicea? Do you think it might have been well attended? I leave you with the question. I can imagine the congregation in Laodicea gathered for worship. And perhaps, as the manner of some is, before the announcing of the opening psalm of praise, to read a verse or two of Scripture. Now I can imagine the person leading the service saying, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Then let us worship. But you see, it wasn't true. They were gathered together in his name, but Jesus wasn't there. That's what the end of this passage says. He's outside the door, knocking to get in. They were gathered for worship, but Jesus wasn't there. Oh, you say, that's sad. Yes. But there's something sadder than that. Jesus wasn't there, and nobody noticed that he wasn't there. That's the congregation in Laodicea. The congregation that said, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Ah, but says Jesus, the truth is this. You don't know that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The congregation wouldn't have liked that. Here is the truth, said Jesus. You are poor spiritually in a very rich city. A city that has so much to offer to the whole world of commerce. But you've got nothing to offer. Spiritually, you're poor in a rich city. You're blind spiritually in a city that is famous for its medical school and its eye salve that worked wonders with eye disease. You are naked, spiritually speaking. Spiritually, you're in tatters in a city that is crammed full of clothing factories of the kind that buyers come from all over the world to see the mannequin parades. The truth is that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the city of Laodicea could see this, that there was a church that had nothing to give. I don't think that the people in Laodicea ignored the church, but I think they patronized the church. If there was to be a civic banquet or a trade banquet of some kind, oh well, an invitation to the church leaders. If there was some big formal occasion with a platform party, oh, better invite the bishops. The Christians in Laodicea were accepted. But they had forgotten the words of Jesus when he said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." For that's what he did to the false prophets. Now I find myself exercised to ask the question, how did this spiritual flabbiness come about? I'm not sure that I can answer my own question. Was it that these Christians in a city like Laodicea were so busy throughout the week making money that they were tired and worn out and flat at the weekend when they came to deal with the things belonging to God? Oh, you say, perhaps it could be that this was a situation. You could say, well, you know, preacher, there are a lot of places like this nowadays, congregations that have no real ministry. But that wasn't the case in Laodicea. And I'm sure of that, because if I turn over to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, is it at verse 15? I read this. "Give my greetings to the brethren at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you in Colossae, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you read also the letter that will be passed on to you from Laodicea." And there is more than a suggestion that the congregation in Laodicea had not only this letter direct from Paul that we don't know much about, that there were the circular letters to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. So we can't say that this was a congregation that didn't have any ministry. They had ministry that was rich and full. And they had a man called Archippus, who was a good soldier of Jesus Christ, who was their minister. There was no excuse for their spiritual poverty and flabbiness. Oh, I could take you to verses in Colossians and Ephesians and Corinthians, but I don't know that we've got time. In the letter to the Colossians that will be read to the church in Laodicea in chapters 1 and 2, there are the marvelous statements to the effect that all the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ, and you are filled full with the fullness of God in Him. And in the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, we find Paul saying, "Oh, you Christians, grasp this, because it is the truth. God has blessed us in Jesus Christ with all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places." And when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he said, "All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God." Think then what this congregation... You see, here is spiritual flabbiness. Here is a congregation in which the Christians haven't noticed that Jesus is not with them the way he had been previously. And this is a congregation that had rich biblical spiritual ministry. And Jesus Christ was outside the door. But then you see, if God pours in upon us congregationally and personally the riches of his grace, and these riches of grace are not used in commitment and service, they go stagnant. And that's what happened in Laodicea. And Jesus says in verse 18, I counsel you, he said, take my advice. This is urgent. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Said Jesus, take my advice. This is urgent. Buy. Wonder why he used the word buy. I think he's saying, now, it's going to cost you to get back to real spiritual life and fellowship and service. Of course, as we've been saying, they didn't feel their need. There are so many poignant verses in Scripture. Listen to God speaking in Isaiah 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. Here am I, here I am, here I am. But they didn't hear. Partly because they didn't want him, and partly because they didn't feel their need. I could go back in Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 55, and this has been echoed in what we've been singing and saying tonight. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy. And remember, these congregations would be well taught in the Old Testament scriptures. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself. Incline your ear. Come unto me that your soul may live. But there were no thought of these things. Why go on expending your energy and your life in what has no lasting value? Buy of me gold, something that has permanent value. Buy of me garments. Too many references. Isaiah 61, the garments of salvation. You say, buy? You who have no money, buy. You know how sometimes as children, I don't know about nowadays children, but certainly in my day as a child, when so many of us were very poor and had very, very few pennies, how sometimes you would stand and look in at the window of the sweetie shop. The longing. You've no money. There's something that meets the hunger more than sweeties. And you can come without money and you can buy empty-handed and receive of him the garment of salvation. Buy of me gold that has permanent value, garments of salvation, eye salve. I think this refers to the word of God that opens the eyes and shines light. Doesn't it say in the long Psalm 119, is it verse 130 or something? The entrance of thy word brings light. by. Oh, but then you see the people in the congregation at Laodicea had plenty money. But it was the wrong kind of currency. They needed penitence and faith. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, oh, I speak to like this, and I reprove and chasten. So be zealous, be in earnest, and repent. That's the currency of salvation. Oh, says Jesus, I've spoken sternly to you because I love you. You're in a bad way. You're about to lose out permanently in terms of spiritual life and service. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Oh, oh, be in earnest. Oh, be in earnest. What's that poem that you read in the memoirs of Murray McChain? Is it the 12-year-old boy who died? Oh, be in earnest. You'll no get Christ if you're no in earnest. Are you in earnest? Or does this great and glorious King and Head of the Church look upon us tonight and say, I don't know what to do with you? You're neither cold nor hot. You're neither one thing or the other. And it's almost astonishing at verse 20 that that same voice says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Speaking to one of the elders last Sunday night, with someone in the congregation long ago we used to visit, and I admit that I used to go up the tenement stairs. In my heart of hearts, I was hoping she wouldn't be in. Dreadful woman. But I was going to be a good minister, and I'd go and I'd ring the bell. No sound of footsteps. Oh, the heart kindled. You know, you've got to be a right minister. A second ring of the bell. But oh, by that time, the diary's coming out of the pocket and the visiting card's coming out. She's not in, and through goes the card. Turn it round the other way. There's somebody who's hoping there will be a response. Jesus said, Behold, I am standing at the door and knocking. And so different from ministers and elders, he didn't give up after the second knock. He kept on. Behold, I stand at the door. Yes, I'm still standing at the door. Knocking. Behold. Oh, look well at the picture. Was it in St. Paul's Cathedral or somewhere else that I looked at the original of Holman's Hunt picture? Him standing at the door and knocking, the light of the world. Look well at the picture. Christ outside. Oh, I must ask you, friend, old or young, where's Jesus? Is he outside your life or inside? There's Jesus, outside, knocking, waiting, persisting, knowing full well that there wasn't a great deal of hope for that congregation, generally speaking. No hope for the church, not much hope for the church as a church. Ah, but he says, there could be some. If any man or any woman hears me knocking. You know, friends, sometimes there's just so much noise in our lives that we don't hear him knocking. That's why it's so important to stop sometimes. If any man or woman hears my voice, if any man or woman responds enough to open the door to see who it is and to hear what he says, I'll come in. He knocks and he waits. I've written down in my bit of paper as we close, what humility that he should wait like that for our response. What grace, what love. Why does he do it? I think this is the best bit of the sermon. It's because he wants us. Let's make it personal. He wants you. And he wants me. Oh, some people say, after all I've been, after all I've done, after letting my Christian life become, oh, just so dried up, such a shambles. Yes, he wants you. And he wants you and he wants me personally. If any man or woman hears my voice, oh, we say, Lord, Lord, I've made an awful mess of my life. I want you. If any man or woman hear my voice, and say, oh, but Lord Jesus, I'm not a Christian. Well, come now. Oh, or I'm a backslider. Or I'm a rebel. People don't know, but I'm rebelling. Oh, Lord, people don't know. Maybe you know that I'm actually in the process of planning to run away from you. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sit down. And I'll eat with you. And I'll live in fellowship with you. And I'll give you my companionship. And I'll reassure you again and again and again that you belong to me and that I want you. And I will call you to sit with me in a place of royal honor, just as I sit in a place of royal honor. And I will give you the victory, the conquering victory that I won in my death and resurrection. If any man or woman hear my voice, and open their heart, and open their life, and open their home, and open their congregation, I will come in. What a Jesus. Do you want him? Or would you rather be without him? Let's pray for a moment before we sing our closing hymn. Father God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who spared not even thine own dear Son, but delivered him up to the death of the cross for us and for our salvation, how we thank thee for thy dear Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and for his love that refuses to let us go, but seeks after us and pleads with us and rebukes us and chastises us, and all the while seeks to draw us to himself. Gracious Heavenly Father, grant us thy grace tonight as we sing our closing hymn, that we, without exception, will open our hearts and yield our lives and let the Savior come in. And this our prayer we ask in his dear name. Amen.